It must be remembered that all the causes are in the hands of the One who is the final cause. Those who believe in the oneness of Allah should rely only upon the Almighty Allah for all their affairs. They must realize that all the effects owe their cause to Allah. Even if all the venues for his success are open, he will not achieve success if Allah's will is contrary to it. On the other hand, if all the ways of success are closed, he will definitely succeed if Allah wills. Even if all the means of causing him injury come together, no harm shall come if Allah intends to protect him. One who believes in Tawheed should accept all the divine decrees with humility. He should believe that various factors like honor and dishonor, health and ailments, richness and poverty, death and life, are all according to the divine decree. He should not oppose any of these either by speech or by actions. He should not even express his opinion in such affairs. For example, why has this happened? It should have been like this. Or to say, why did it not rain? Why is it so hot? One should not say, why has Allah not given me wealth or children? Why did such and such person die in his youth, and why did the other attain old age? Why has Allah prohibited this and made obligatory that? One who utters such things makes himself a partner in the absolute authority of the Almighty Allah. There may be people who worship the one and only God, establish prayers, pay the zakah, perform hajj, and also fast during the month of Ramadan. But if they have any objection against those obligations prescribed by Allah or His Prophet ﷺ and say, why was it not this way? Or even if they have such thoughts and do not express them in words, still they are polytheists, mushrikeen. But no, by your Lord, they do not believe until they make you a judge of that which has become a matter of disagreement among them, and then do not find any straightness in their hearts as to what you have decided, and submit with entire submission. Surah 4, Ayah 65. Alama Majlisi comments, any objection against the divine decree and the utterances of the pure imams is tantamount to shirk. Thus, it is obligatory for the believers of Tawheed that when they fall into misfortune and calamities, they should restrain their tongues and hearts from objecting against the divine decree. However, the weeping and expression of grief at the death of friends and relative is allowed and rather recommended. What is not permitted is to say, why has this happened? It should not have happened. The worshippers of the unique God should accept that Allah is the provider of him and all the existing things. Whatever he gets is due to the beneficence of the Almighty. The apparent causes and the effects are also in control of Allah. Then it is him only who deserves unlimited love and attachment. If someone else deserves to be loved, it is only due to his being the beloved of Allah. This is because such a love is itself commanded by Allah. Divine personalities like the holy prophets, imams, the angels, and the true believers are those whose love is commanded by Allah. In the same way, to show attachment to the gifts of Allah is allowed if such an attachment would exhibit our thankfulness for the bounties. To love our family, possessions, and the worldly life is also worship in this way. However, to love all such things without considering the divine aspect renders one to be a mushrik, a polytheist. If one loves something more than he loves Allah, then it is a kind of shirk. If he prefers something above the love of Allah, it is totally haram. Consequently, he becomes liable for punishment. For example, if someone loves monetary wealth more than Allah, then it would be difficult for him to fulfill the religious obligation of zakah, etc. Various ayah of the Quran and traditions mention this fact. Someone inquired from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam the meaning of the following verse, "The day on which property will not avail, nor sons, except him who comes to Allah with a heart free from evil." Surah 26, ayahs 88 through 89. The Imam alayhi salam replied, "The heart free from evil is the one that when it meets Allah, it does not have the love of anyone but Allah. Every heart which has shirk and doubt is condemned to be destroyed." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam states, "By Allah, the iman, faith, of a person cannot be pure till he loves Allah more than his near ones, his mother, his father, children, wife, other people, and wealth." During the rule of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, a male sparrow told its mate, "Why do you stop me from mating? I possess such might that if I want, I could pick up the dome of the palace of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam and drop it in the river." When Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam came to know of this, he summoned both the birds and asked the male bird if he could substantiate his claim by putting it into practice. The bird replied that he had only tried to impress his mate by the false claim. He said that he had loved his companion, hence could not afford to lose her. When Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam asked the female bird for her opinion, she said that her suitor did not love her and his affections were for someone else. Upon hearing her grievance, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam became remorseful. He retired into his prayer niche and did not come out for 40 days. He prayed, "O Allah, purify the heart of this male bird from the love of everything except his own mate." A believer knows that the creator of all is the one and only Allah, and he also is the only sustainer of all his creatures. He does not have any partner in his lordship and authority. Such a believer does not regard anyone else fit for obedience except Allah. This believer knows that apart from Allah, none of the existing things could command obedience. They are all helpless before the might of Allah. All the creatures are incapable of benefiting themselves, nor can they protect themselves from harm. They do not have any power upon their death and life, and neither upon the day of judgment and the reckoning. They control not for themselves any harm or profit, and they control not death nor life, nor raising the dead to life. Surah 25, Ayah 3. Thus total obedience and wilayah is reserved for Allah only. However, if Allah himself designates someone to be the center of authority, then his obedience is also obligatory due to the divine command. The chain of the divine wilayah extends from the noble prophets, the imams, and also consists of the Nawab al-Khisa during the period of minor occultation. Discussing this, the Qur'an says, "Whoever obeys the apostle, he indeed obeys Allah." Surah 4, Ayah 80. And also, "And whatever the apostle gives you, accept it, and from whatever he forbids you, keep back, and be careful of your duty to Allah. Surely Allah is severe in retribution." Surah 59, Ayah 7. Further, Allah says, "O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the apostle and those who have authority among you." Surah 4, Ayah 59. Concerning the Ulul Amr, the opinion of the Ahlul Sunnah is unsupported by proofs. They claim that Ulul Amr means the ruler. What if the ruler is unjust? What if he is not an expert in religious affairs? What if he is a slave of material desires? Is obedience obligatory towards him, even if he himself disobeys his Lord? Such a situation creates contradictions. However, all these things are beyond the scope of our discussion. As Umar ibn Khattab said, two mutas, the muta of Hajj and the muta of women, were permitted in the time of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I prohibit both. Hence, those who consider Allah and His Prophet as Ulul Amr would regard muta as halal. But if they also wish to obey Umar ibn Khattab, it will create a contradiction. Muawiyah considered it obligatory to fight Ali, whereas the Holy Prophet made it haram. The Prophet said, "War against Ali is war against me." Muawiyah used to order people to hate Ali, while the Holy Prophet made Ali's love obligatory, and Allah made the love of Ali the compensation of the prophetic message. The Holy Quran says, "Say, I do not ask of you any reward for it, but the love of my near relatives." Surah 42, Ayah 23. On the basis of this, the result of the obedience of Allah and His Prophet would be love for Ali. To consider Muawiyah as Ulul Amr would necessitate hatred for Ali, and in this case too, a contradictory situation would arise. To consider the command of obedience of Ulul Amr to be restricted to a particular group is against the import of the Quranic ayah. This is because Allah has not ordered the obedience of Ulul Amr separately. He has included the obedience of Ulul Amr along with that of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, the obedience of Ulul Amr is the obedience of the Holy Prophet. There is no difference between the obedience of the Prophet and the obedience of Ulul Amr. The obedience of the Holy Prophet and the Ulul Amr is compulsory upon everyone. It is not restricted to a few people. If we consider Ulul Amr to include all types of rulers, it would not be correct. Ulul Amr are those who are purified from every kind of mistakes and sins, so that they could be obeyed without any reservations. Some scholars claim that by Ulul Amr is meant the religious leaders, the ulama. But the alims are not infallible. All the alims are prone to commit mistakes. That is the reason why there are differences in the religious rulings. Secondly, infallibility is an inward quality which cannot be perceived by the people. That is the reason why the Ulul Amr can only be designated by Allah and appointed by the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Numerous books of the Sunnis as well as Shia record traditions that the Ulul Amr are the 12 Imams. The following tradition is regarded as authentic by the Sunnis as well as the Shias. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari rahmatullahi alayhi reports, "I asked the Holy Prophet that I know Allah and His Prophet, but I do not know the Ulul Amr." The Holy Prophet replied, "They are my Khalifs, O Jabir, and the Imams of the Muslims after me. The first of them is Ali ibn Abi Talib, then Hassan, then Hussein, then Ali ibn al-Hussein, then Muhammad ibn Ali, known in the Torah as al-Baqir. Thou wilt shortly meet him, O Jabir, so when you meet him, convey to him my salam. Then Ja'far ibn Muhammad, then Musa ibn Ja'far, then Ali ibn Musa, then Muhammad ibn Ali, then Ali ibn Muhammad, then Hassan ibn Ali, then my namesake and one having my kuniya. They are the decisive argument of Allah on this earth and the mainstay of His religion among mankind. The last of them is the one whom Allah will give victory over the east of the earth and the west, and it is he who will disappear from his Shias and friends, a long concealment during which no one will remain firm in the belief of his imamah except those whose hearts Allah has tested for faith. Jabir asked, "Will his Shias derive benefit from him during his concealment?" "Yes," said the Apostle of Allah, "by him who raised me up with prophethood, verily they will obtain light from his nur and will benefit from his wilaya during his concealment, like people derive benefit from the sun when it is covered with clouds." So, it could be concluded from this tradition that the obedience of the holy Ahlul Bayt alayhimussalam is equal to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those interested in more details can refer to the book Ghayatul Maram, in the 59th chapter of this book, 4 traditions from the Sunni sources and 14 from the Shia sources are mentioned. In the same book, in the 121st chapter, 4 traditions from the Sunni books and 28 from the Shia sources are recorded. Now we can say that during the major occultation, the obedience of a qualified mujtahid is also compulsory. His obedience is actually the obedience of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. He says, "Look carefully at those people who relate our traditions with deliberation upon our permitted and prohibited things, and know our precepts and commandments. Select one of them for adjudication, since I have appointed such a person for the said task. If his verdict is rejected, then it is as if the command of Allah is deemed light and our ordinance refuted. Certainly the one who refutes our ordinance has refuted the ordinance of Allah. Verily such a person has stepped into the boundary of shirk, polytheism." One of the conditions of a faqih is that he should be free from worldly desires. He should not be in pursuit of material benefits and worldly honor. The faqih who is free from such weaknesses is fit to be followed, even if there are people more pious in performing good deeds. In this regard, the great scholar, Sheikh Ansari, quotes a tradition from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam in his book Ihtijaj. "And among jurists, fuqaha, those who protect themselves from sins, guard their religion, defy their carnal desires, and are obedient to their master, it is incumbent upon the people to follow them. Such characteristics are only found in a few of them and not all." Obedience to parents is obedience to Allah. To obey parents and not to cause them any kind of distress or discomfort is of extreme importance. This importance can be judged by the fact that in the Holy Quran, Allah's command to serve Him is immediately followed by His command to treat parents with gentleness and humility. "And your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but Him, and goodness to your parents. If either or both of them reach old age with you, say not to them so much as uff, nor chide them, and speak to them a generous word. And make yourself submissively gentle to them with compassion, and say, O my Lord, have compassion on them as they brought me up when I was little." Surah 17, ayahs 23-24. It should be known that the parents are not the absolute authority upon all affairs of haram and halal. Their authority is restricted by the dual dictum that they must not prohibit a wajib thing and nor should order something haram. If a situation demands the parents to be disobeyed in absolute obedience to the commands of Allah and His Prophet, and we have enjoined on man goodness to his parents, and if they contend with you that you should associate others with me, of which you have no knowledge, do not obey them. To me is your return, so I will inform you of what you did. Surah 29, Ayah 8. Obedience to parents is highly stressed so that they may not be caused even the slightest discomfort by the disobedience of their children. It is totally prohibited by the Quran. Thus, if the disobedience of the parents would incur their wrath, then it is compulsory for the children to obey them. Sometimes the parents may disallow something or order their children to do something, but if the child does not obey, they are not angry. In such cases, it is permitted for the child to follow his choice. For example, the parents refrain their son to proceed on a journey that would cause hardship, but they do not mind if he insists on it. In this case, it is mubah for the son to go on this journey. However, if this journey would cause the anger of one's parents, it is a journey of sin, and during this journey one has to pray salah as complete, not qasr, and also observe the obligatory fasts. The Almighty Allah and the Holy Prophet have commanded the wife to obey her husband. The Holy Quran informs, "Men are the maintainers of women because Allah has made some of them to excel others and because they spend out of their property. The good women are therefore obedient, guarding the unseen as Allah has guarded." Surah 4, Ayah 34. Allah the Almighty has given men superiority over women and appointed them as the protectors of women. This is due to the fact that men have been provided by Allah with many qualities in great measure as compared to women, like strength, bravery, etc. Further, they spend their wealth upon their women. So the best women are those who are loyal to their husbands and obedient to their commands. They protect his property and their own chastity in the absence of their husbands. The Holy Prophet has also said, Prostration of a human for another human being is not permitted. If it had been, I would have ordered the wife to prostrate before her husband. Numerous traditions emphasize that women should be obedient to their husbands. Apart from this, women should know that it is highly recommended that they please their husbands in all matters. It is the best worship of a woman. However, to satisfy the sexual desires of the husband is absolutely wajib according to the consensus of the scholars. Similarly, the husband's permission is required by the wife if she intends to go out. Even if she goes to visit her relatives or parents, it is obligatory for her to seek the husband's permission. If she leaves the husband's house without his permission, the angels curse her till she returns. Apart from the necessary expenses, the wife should obtain the husband's permission for other things, even if she wants to spend them from her personal wealth. But in case of obligatory expenses, she does not need the husband's permission. For example, Hajj, Zakah, Khums, and even for spending upon her parents. Even if the husband restrains her, she must carry out these obligations. She has undoubtedly obeyed the divine commands and the instructions of the Holy Prophet. It is certainly the best worship for a woman. So far we have seen that obedience to Allah is obligatory, and so is the obedience to the Holy Prophet and his 12 successors, and whoever else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered to obey. Their obedience is also a must, i.e. of the fuqaha, in case of religious matters. It is absolutely haram to appeal for justice in the courts of the unjust rulers. Referring to them is the same as seeking the help of Satan. Whatever benefit is derived through such cases is also haram, even if one is the rightful claimant. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "If one files a suit of law in the court of a ruler, even if the plaintiff is on the right, his claim would be tantamount to making his judge Satan, and whatever he gets through this judgment is haram, even though it was from his rights." Then if you quarrel about anything, refer to Allah and the Apostle. Surah 4, Ayah 59. Like it is prohibited to seek the counsel of the unjust ruler, even if one is on the right, in the same way it is not allowed to seek religious advice from the scholars who pursue material wealth and worldly honor. The qualifications of a faqih have been mentioned in the foregoing pages. Anyone who does not fulfill these qualities is not to be followed. It is haram to refer to them. A couple of traditions are quoted below in this regard. It is narrated from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. When you see a religious scholar in love of this world, do not consider him religious. Certainly one who loves an object, his condition and disposition is like that of his beloved. It means that one who loves this world will not care for the hereafter. Allah revealed upon Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, "O Dawood, do not make an alim, an intermediary between you and me, who is involved in the love of this world. He will hinder you from my path, i.e. he will make you too a worshipper of the world like himself. Certainly such alims are bandits who waylay the people approaching my abode. The least that I would do to them is that I shall remove from their hearts the love of conversation with me and sweetness too." Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam states, "If one obtains knowledge in order to become conceited or to argue with the foolish people, or to obtain wealth or to attract people towards himself, then he has certainly made the fire his abode. Verily, acquisition of wealth is not permitted but for one's own family needs." People who leave aside the scholars of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and refer to others in order to satisfy their selfish desires are termed as deficient, which means those who willfully neglect the divine commands. They are mentioned in the following verse of the Holy Quran. "Have you then considered him who takes his low desire as his God?" Surah 45, Ayah 23. The Almighty Allah has invited all the creatures to pay obeisance to him in order that his majesty may become manifest. The people can obtain numerous blessings and unlimited mercy and achieve such a position which even imagination cannot visualize. So no soul knows what is hidden for them of that which will refresh the eyes, a reward for what they did. Surah 32, Ayah 17. The human being is a lowly creature, so lowly that he cannot even seek nearness to the Almighty, let alone achieve it. That is why Allah, by His unsurpassed wisdom and infinite mercy, appointed the last Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as an intermediary to form a firm link between the lowly man and the Almighty Allah. Due to the presence of this wasila, intermediary, the soul of man is affected to such a degree that it undergoes a transformation. Just as alchemy changes the base metal into pure gold, the heart of the worshipper becomes pure and is filled by the light of the Creator, repelling the darkness of ignorance. Gradually he rises in status as his worship enables him to rise up towards the divine. He thus achieves the best of both the worlds. There are some conditions for acceptance of the acts of worship. The most important condition is purity of intention, niyyah. Purity of intention with respect to a deed has the same significance that the soul has for the body. Absence of the purity of intention during worship takes men farther away from Allah. The Holy Quran contains numerous verses in this regard. A few of them are quoted below. And they were not enjoined anything except that they should serve Allah, being sincere to Him in obedience. Surah 98, Ayah 5. Say, I am commanded that I should serve Allah, being sincere to Him in obedience. Surah 39, Ayah 11. Say, My Lord has enjoined justice and set upright your faces at every time of prayer and call on Him, being sincere to Him in obedience. Surah 7, Ayah 29. Say, I am only a mortal like you. It is revealed to me that your God is one God. Therefore, whoever hopes to meet his Lord, he should do good deeds and not enjoin anyone in the service of his Lord. Surah 18, Ayah 110. It is concluded from the authentic traditions that one who tries to show off in religious matters is a mushrik and a hypocrite. He is inevitably condemned to divine punishment. It is one and the same whether his show-off concerns the obligatory acts or the recommended acts. Similarly, he may exhibit outward piety, or his aim may be to acquire honor and respect among the people. Even if he has a dual aim of showing off and fulfilling his obligation, his act is classified as shirk. A few Quranic verses are quoted for the benefit of the readers. Surely the hypocrites strive to deceive Allah, and He shall requite their deceit to them, and when they stand up sluggishly, they do it only to be seen of men and do not remember Allah save a little, wavering between that and this, belonging neither to these nor to those. Surah 4, Ayah 142. So woe to the praying ones who are unmindful of their prayers, who do good to be seen. Surah 107, Ayahs 4-6. The Holy Prophet said, Certainly what I fear for you is the lesser shirk. Someone inquired, Ya Rasulullah, what is meant by lesser shirk? He replied, It is riya when Allah would reward His creatures for their deeds on the Day of Judgment. He would address those who committed riya thus, You approach those to please whom you had performed all the deeds in the world, and obtain your rewards for your deeds from them. Is it possible to receive rewards from them? Absolutely not. Someone inquired from the Holy Prophet as to how he could obtain salvation on the Day of Judgment. He replied, It could only be possible if one does not deceive Allah. Certainly if anyone tries to deceive Allah, he is himself deceived by Allah, i.e. he is repaid for his deceit, and Allah takes away belief from him. If he possesses reason, he should know that in trying to deceive Allah, he is only deceiving himself. How can Allah be deceived and defrauded? A person asked. The Holy Prophet continued, The person fulfills all his religious obligations, but his aim is to please someone other than Allah. Fear Allah and restrain from riya. On the Day of Judgment, the deceiver will be addressed by four titles, O Kafir, O Sinful, O Crafty One, O Loser, your deeds are nullified, and the reward of your deeds is lost. Today you have no worth whatsoever. Go and seek the reward of your deeds from those to please whom you performed your acts. It is narrated from Imam Baqir a.s. and Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq a.s. If a person performs a good deed to achieve Allah's pleasure and the reward in the hereafter, but also intends to please other people, then he will be termed as a mushrik. The Holy Prophet has informed, Certainly the fire of hell and the people of hell would cry for help due to the deceitful ones. Someone asks, O Prophet of Allah, how would the fire cry? He replied, The fire would scream and cry for help due to the intensity of the heat of that fire, in which the one doing riya' would be burning. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, Certainly Allah has sent His messenger so that He may extricate the humankind from the worship of people and direct them to the worship of Allah. Abu Basir has narrated from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, On the Day of Judgment a person would be brought forward. He had performed salah in his life. He would be told that you have prayed but your intention had been to show off so that people may appreciate your worship. This person would be cast into the fire. Then a reciter of the Qur'an would be brought. He would be told, At the time of reciting the Qur'an, your intention had been to exhibit your sweet voice so that people may appreciate your tone. This one shall also be tossed into the fire. The third person to be presented shall be the one who had died a martyr in jihad. He would be told that, Your intention while fighting was to make a show-off of your strength and valor. He shall also be led towards the fire. The fourth person had been a charitable man. He would be told, Your intention in giving charity was that people may call you generous. Then he would also be led towards hell. Numerous traditions confirm that the person who does riya is a mushrik. This is sufficient for the believing and the thoughtful people. Apart from the punishment in the hereafter and the cancellation of good deeds, the person who does riya will also fail to achieve his aim in this world. In the world that had been his intention to achieve honor among the people, but instead he would have to face humiliation and shame. The noble Quran tells us, he loses this world as well as the hereafter, that is a manifest loss. Surah 22, Ayah 11. On the contrary, one who performs good deeds for the hereafter will achieve honor in this world too. The following verse of Surah Al-Kahf says, therefore, whoever hopes to meet his Lord, he should do good deeds and not join anyone in the service of his Lord. Surah 18, Ayah 110. The tafsir of this ayah is as follows. Someone performs a good deed not for seeking Allah's pleasure, but to obtain praise and admiration from people, so that people may see and hear him and he may become famous. He is like the one who has an associate with Allah in his worship. One who conceals his worship acts from the people and reserves them solely for Allah would finally be given an honorable position among the people by Allah. While one who exhibits his worship, his weaknesses are exposed by Allah and consequently he is degraded. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, if one intends to do a small act with the sole intention of pleasing Allah, Allah causes this small deed of his to be manifested on a greater scale among the people. On the contrary, if someone performs the greatest of deeds which causes him physical tiredness and exhaustion due to wakeful nights, while his intention had been to acquire the praise of people, his deed would be reduced to a trifle by Allah and manifested to the people, till the people begin to dislike him. If someone has committed shirk with regard to the acts of worship, he must repent sincerely and have a firm determination not to repeat his mistake. He should intend to perform all his deeds in the future for the sole purpose of achieving Allah's pleasure. First of all, it is wajib upon him to seek forgiveness of his past sins. Secondly, he must repeat all the worship acts in which he had committed riya, even if a part of that worship had been contaminated with the intention of showing off. Suppose he had begun his act with pure intention, but later he was involved in riya, even so his deed is nullified. It is like the person who gives zakat to a needy man, but later tries to obtain some benefit in return. In this case, he has to first repent for his sin, and then again give zakah with the sole intention of achieving Allah's pleasure. Similarly, in the case of salah, the person may exhibit a part of it, being a mustahab part, i.e. qunut, or he may perform salah in congregation, or sit in the front row to show off. In all such cases, he has to perform this salah again. There is no firm proof that riya is haram in the pure worldly acts, which are not considered acts of worship. Consequently, the fuqaha have not given any verdict concerning this, but the true believers refrain from all types of riya, even with the worldly acts and the mubah actions. The root of riya is the love of this world. Hence, if one falls into this habit, he may even begin to make it a part of his worship. The respected scholar, Faith Kashani, writes in his book, Mahajatul Bayda, people resort to riya in five types of actions. Bodily riya, riya of beauty and dress, riya of speech, riya of actions, and riya of the outward kind. The above types of riya are explained below. 1. Bodily riya. Bodily riya, with regard to the actions pertaining to the hereafter, is that someone tries to show that his body has become weak due to excessive fasting and night worship. Or he may keep his lips dry so that people think he is fasting. Or he may show himself to be pious so that people praise him, and day and night he remains busy in religious acts. Bodily riya with regard to worldly matters is that he displays his body and tries to create a position in the eyes of the people. 2. The riya of beauty and dress. This type of riya with regard to the hereafter consists of shaving one's mustache so that people think that he is following the recommended acts, or walking slowly with the head turned downwards, or wearing dirty clothes to show that one has disregard for the world. The riya of beauty and dress with regard to this world is to show off one's dress and handsome appearance so that people are attracted towards the person. 3. Riya of speech. Riya of speech with regard to the hereafter is, for example, uttering dhikr, i.e. alhamdulillah, to show off to the people. To exhibit one's knowledge and greatness by preaching to the people in assemblies as well. To forbid evil and to enjoin good to the audience by making people fearful of divine wrath without having any pure intention. In the worldly connection, this riya could take the form of boasting of one's achievements and capabilities so that the people adore him. To be extremely social and greet beyond limit even strangers to achieve popularity, etc. 4. Riya of actions. In connection with the actions of the hereafter, riya consists of praying salah to show off. For example, reciting lengthy chapters or remaining for a long time in ruku or sajda. To pray salah extremely slow. Performing the wajib and the mustahab fasts, hajj and ziyarah, giving charity and feeding people so that one is regarded as pious. With regard to the worldly actions, it is to behave with people in consonance with their way of thinking and to spend in similar ways. That is, to strive to become honorable in the eyes of these people, to spend lavishly upon people by inviting them in large numbers for dinner, etc. 5. Riya of the external kind. All the four types of riya explained above are concerned with the person himself. The fifth type of riya is that which is connected with the external affairs. This type of riya also is with regard to the hereafter as well as this world. With regard to the hereafter, it consists of a person sitting in the assembly of the learned people without any pure intention, just to exhibit his interest in religion, etc. Or to go out to meet pious people or invite the learned scholars to his home for dinner so that people consider him to be religious. In the same way, riya is prohibited with regard to the worldly actions. For example, visiting frequently the courts of kings and rulers so that people realize his influence and reputation, and the gullible people are deceived by his outward show. It must be understood that riya of a person depends upon his intention. In other words, all such actions which a person performs to show off are riya, whether those actions are related to the hereafter or this world. In all types of actions related above, riya is not committed till one has the intention to show off. But if one performs an action solely for the pleasure of Allah, it is worship. For example, if one dresses up nicely or decorates his house with the intention of fully expressing the bounties of Allah, this action is worship. However, if his intention is to show off to people, it is riya. Anyone who wishes to study this topic in detail should refer to the book Qabi Salim by the same author. Chapter 4, The Second Greater Sin, Yas, Despair. The second greater sin is to despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is said, Al-ya'asu min ruhillah, to despair of the ruh of Allah. Ruh, according to the dictionary, means a breeze that pleases and comforts. Those who do not believe in the power, the mercy and bounty of Allah develop a kind of despair. The Holy Quran has termed such people as unbelievers, kufar. And despair not of Allah's mercy, surely none despairs of Allah's mercy except the unbelieving people. Surah 12, Ayah 87. The holy Imams, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam, have classified despairing of the mercy of Allah to be a greater sin, as we have mentioned at the beginning. After shirk, no sin could be greater than to despair of Allah's mercy and benevolence. This attitude reduces a person to a state of utter hopelessness. He imagines himself to be destined for hell, and therefore he sees no benefit in doing good and avoiding evil. Consequently, he tries to achieve as much worldly pleasure as possible, and thus gets further involved in all kinds of sinful acts. Any other type of sinner could be pardoned if he repents, but the one who despairs does not deserve to be pardoned because the mental condition of such a person does not lead him towards repentance, but instead induces him to continue to commit further acts of transgression against Allah's commands. Hence it means that despair is the greatest of the sins. It is appropriate, therefore, that all the different kinds of despair may be explained, and also their cures, so that the believers can keep themselves away from them. The Almighty Allah has created a cause of all the phenomena of this world by His unlimited power and absolute strength. For example, in the physical affairs, food is needed for satiation of hunger, water for quenching thirst, doctor and medicine for curing diseases, and work for removing poverty. In the same way, the spiritual phenomena also depend upon various causes. The salvation of a sinner depends upon his repentance, the achievement of absolute belief needs the guidance of an infallible imam, and the attainment of grades in piety and the high stages of the hereafter depend upon the purity of intention and the deeds performed. The aim of creating man was to make him think and recognize Allah in the proper way. But the complete recognition or belief is not possible until man realizes that the creator of causes as well as effects is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The causes by themselves cannot bring about an effect till the one who has created these causes gives the capability to the cause to bring about such an effect. Therefore, one should not be pleased at the apparent causes or be aggrieved due to their absence. When causes that would fulfill needs or desires appear, man becomes happy and he believes in the might of Allah. But when these causes fail to have any effect, he becomes sorrowful. In order to avoid such a situation, Allah has laid down a procedure. Firstly, he renders the causes ineffective so that the believer may not consider these to be originally having the effective properties. On the other hand, he creates the factors which were hereto non-existent so that the believing people may not fall into despair. A few examples are mentioned to explain this fact. First example. The fire ignited by the order of Namrud to burn Ibrahim alayhis salam was made bereft of its burning property by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is said that the fire was so intense that birds flying at a height of 3 miles used to be scorched by the heat and drop dead. So they threw Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. into the fire with the help of a catapult from far away. In the Holy Quran, Allah says, "We said, O fire, be coolness and peace to Ibrahim." Surah 21, ayah 69. The fire immediately lost its essential property of burning and cooled down, and if Allah had not ordered it to be peaceful for Ibrahim a.s., it would have become colder and may have frozen Ibrahim to death. In the same way, when Ibrahim proceeded to slaughter his son Ismail, the knife was blunted by Allah's command. Ibrahim threw the knife away, and a voice emerged from it. "The Khalil, friend of Allah, commands me to cut, and the Lord of the Khalil restrains me from it." Second example. History records that the tyrant rulers have always oppressed Allah's representative on earth, the prophets and the imams. These rulers have made relentless use of all might and power at their command to pursue the prophets and terminate their lives. But the Almighty Allah used to render their efforts null and void. The life of Musa, during the reign of Pharaoh, is full of such instances from beginning to end. A powerful king like Pharaoh wanted to kill Hazrat Musa a.s. while he was still in his mother's womb, but he did not succeed and Musa was born. Pharaoh continued in his efforts to murder him, but all his plans were foiled by Allah. Physical and spiritual causes are of no significance in comparison to the divine decree. Thus Musa was not only born safely, but grew up in Pharaoh's own palace and in his own lap. And Pharaon's wife said, "A refreshment of the eye to me and to you. Do not slay him. Maybe he will be useful to us, or we may take him for a son." And they did not perceive. Surah 28, ayah 9. Third example. In the year of the birth of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the army of Najashi came to attack the Holy Kaaba. It was led by the commander Abraha. The army consisted of elephants and possessed all the armaments of war. Abraha, proud of his large army and weapons, was confident of success. But the Creator of all causes weakened their efforts. When Allah willed, all the humans and animals in the army came to a standstill. However much they tried, the elephants refused to move towards the sacred house. On the other hand, a Babil appeared on the horizon. Each of these birds carried 3 pebbles, one in the beak and one in each of their claws. They surrounded the complete army and began to pelt them with pebbles. Each pebble fell on the head of the soldiers and pierced through their body to reach the ground and sank into it. Consequently, the entire army perished except one soldier. This soldier retreated to King Najashi and related the episode in detail. This incident gained so much importance that the year began to be referred to as Am al-Fil, or the Year of the Elephant. Thus, the history of the Arabs record the birth of the Holy Prophet to be in the year, first Am al-Fil, and the year of his Bi'sat, declaration of prophethood, to be 40th Am al-Fil. Fourth example. The protection of the Holy Prophet from the bloodthirsty people of Mecca, and later his being shielded from death in the various battles, is considered to be a sign of Allah. All the polytheists had united to martyr the Holy Prophet right from the day he declared his prophethood. They had all the means to achieve their purpose, but as a Persian couplet says, "Who can extinguish the lamp lighted by Allah?" Fifth example. Even if the apparent causes, both material and non-material ones, are absent, Allah creates them by His unsurpassed power. There are numerous examples of such a phenomenon. The foremost example is that of the father of man, Hazrat Adam a.s., whom Allah created without the union of a male and a female. Adam came into existence from non-existence. Similarly, Prophet Isa a.s. was born to the chaste maid, Maryam a.s., even though a man had not touched her. Hazrat Yahya a.s. was born to Hazrat Zakariya a.s. when he had reached an extremely old age and when his wife had lost all hopes of conceiving. Hazrat Ishaq a.s. was born to Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. when Ibrahim was aged and in spite of his wife, Sarah, being barren previously. The seal of the Prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not attend any school, nor did he learn from any teacher. He was not trained to read and write by any mortal. Yet he was the teacher of humanity and was having command upon the Quranic sciences. In fact, his personality was a conglomeration of the qualities of all the previous prophets. The presence of such outstanding qualities in one person without any apparent causes can only be understood to be the divine will. The beneficial God listens to the invocations of his creatures and fulfills their desires. Many a times we see that people who have no means whatsoever are able to get rid of their afflictions and distress. Due to the grace of sadaqah, incurable diseases are cured, and destitutes become rich. People surrounded by calamities are saved in ways they could not have even imagined. The traditional reports are replete with such instances. The unlimited beneficence and grace of the Almighty Allah has been described by Amir al-Mu'mineen a.s. in the following couplets. Only the wise could estimate the unlimited grace of the Almighty Allah, who releases us from calamities and removes grief from the defeated hearts. On numerous occasions, man is sorrowful in the morning, but by evening his disposition changes into happiness. So when you are surrounded by difficulties, repose absolute hope in the unique God. Imam Yafai writes in his book that a certain king gave a pearl to his jeweler. The jeweler's child somehow got hold of this pearl and broke it into two pieces. The jeweler was in agony. He was asked by some person to recite the above-mentioned couplets of Imam Ali a.s. with sincerity. Hardly had he begun to recite that a messenger from the king arrived. He told him that physicians have suggested that if his pearl is powered and given to the sick princess, she would be cured of her malady. The king has sent orders to the jeweler to powder that pearl at once and take it to the palace. The spiritual factors which are connected with the hereafter have some causes, the effect of which is kept in abeyance by the will of Allah. For example, those who perform jihad against their own selves achieve for themselves a high position in the hereafter. Those who do not believe in the prophets, the deeds of such people are nullified. Balam Ba'or had achieved a high stage of perfection. But in order to please the ruler, he started opposing the prophet of his time. Consequently, he became involved in a life of sin from which it was not possible to extricate himself. He was doomed to hell, to the seventh stage of the fire that is the worst of the stages of hell. He is compared to a dog in the Holy Quran. And if we had pleased, we would certainly have exalted him thereby, but he clung to the earth and followed his low desire, so his parable is as the parable of the dog. If you attack him, he lolls out his tongue. This is the parable of the people who reject our communications, therefore relate the narrative that they may reflect. Surah 7, Ayah 176. Believing people are those who have realized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The believing people should be particularly careful not to confuse the apparent causes as the basis of all phenomena. In spite of realizing the supreme authority of Allah and His creations, a public misconception in this regard can damn them to perdition. They should know that they could be damned to perdition if they depend upon the apparent causes and consider them to be the basis of all phenomena, because the center of all phenomena is Allah. He is capable of making all the causes ineffective. When all the means of salvation are annihilated, the Almighty Allah creates a cause due to His unlimited mercy. Numerous traditions report incidents where people who had been involved in calamities and damned for destruction were, in the last moments, saved by Allah. They had been completely lost in the darkness of sins, but were summoned towards their Lord by His limitless mercy. The desolate deserts of their life were once again green and fertile. The bounties of Allah bestowed upon them surprised all the intelligent witnesses of these incidents. Magic is a great sin and the worst of all the professions. A magician is destined to divine punishment and hell will be his abode. The magicians of Pharaoh were ordered to challenge Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and belittle him, but their wicked craft was of no avail and they failed miserably. At that moment divine grace descended. The magicians intuitively sensed the power of Allah that gave Hazrat Musa alayhi salam superiority over them. Neither the lure of wealth nor the warning of torture and death by Pharaoh could shake their belief. They were redeemed. Certainly I will cut off your hands and your feet on opposite sides, and certainly I will crucify you all. They said, no harm, surely to our Lord we go back. Surah 26, Ayahs 49-50. Upon whomsoever he wishes, Allah bestows a respectable position in this world as well as the hereafter. Asiya, Pharaoh's wife, was leading a life of affluence and material comforts when her heart became illuminated by the light of belief. Even though she had to go through untold hardships because of her husband Pharaoh, she did not flinch. She declared her belief in Allah and his prophet Musa alayhi salam without any fear. At the time of her death, when she was being martyred, she prayed to her Lord. She said, my Lord, build for me a house with thee in the garden, and deliver me from Pharaoh and his doings, and deliver me from the unjust people. Surah 66, Ayah 11. The people of the cave, whose number is said to be 7, were living during the reign of the king Daqiyanus. Daqiyanus had claimed divinity and people used to follow him, but suddenly the hearts of these 7 people became illuminated with true belief. They set aside the false claims of Daqiyanus and, in order to tread the path of true beliefs, renounced the worldly power and headed for the mountains and hid themselves in a cave. This incident is described in detail in Surah Al-Kahf. Their example is preserved in history until the Day of Judgment. It is known that there have been people so much involved in sins that their salvation appeared impossible. But in their last moments, realization dawned on them and they prayed for pardon. Due to their sincere repentance, all their sins were pardoned and the mercy of the merciful Allah came to their rescue. Thus they were able to achieve salvation and happiness in the hereafter. They shall be among the successful ones on the Day of Judgment. One such fortunate person was a Jew at the Battle of Uhud. His name was Makhrik. He addressed the tribesmen as follows. You are not aware that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is the truthful and promised prophet. They replied, How do you know we are not aware? Then why don't you come for his help? He asked. The tribe said, Today is Saturday, the Sabbath. He said, But that was at the time of Hadrat Musa alayhi salam. It is abrogated by the Holy Prophet and is not acceptable to him. When he did not receive any response from the people of his tribe, he went to the Holy Prophet and became a Muslim. He was extremely wealthy. He entrusted all his wealth to the Holy Prophet and himself entered the battlefield to face the unbelievers. He was soon martyred. It is said that the Holy Prophet often gave charity from the property of Makhrik the martyr. Hur ibn Yazid Riyahi was the commander of Ibn Ziyad. He had obstructed the way of Imam Hussein a.s. and forced him to halt at Karbala. This despicable act would have condemned him to eternal damnation. But when he heard the sermon of Imam Hussein a.s. on the day of Ashura and also his istighasa, his heart underwent a transformation. The mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to his rescue. He repented sincerely and aligned himself with the martyrs of Karbala. In this way he was able to achieve eternal bliss. In the last moments of his life, Imam Hussein a.s. gave him the good news. You are hur, free, as your mother has named you. One should never lose hope of achieving high moral traits and perfection in one's faith. In fact, one should not even doubt the possibility of achieving it. Even though this type of deficiency in hope is not totally haram, yet the true believer should refrain from it. On the other hand, he should not consider his apparent capabilities like youth, strength, wisdom, capacity to think, ability to work, enthusiasm, love, etc. to be sufficient for success in the hereafter. Many a people had lacked the above qualities, but when the mercy and grace of Allah came to their aid, they were raised to a high position. For example, people like Fuzail ibn Ayaz, Imran Sabi, Barham Nasrani, and Sahib Riyaz, who received the tawfiq from Allah when they had become weak due to old age and were incapable of hard work and active life, yet they achieved an exalted position. Hopelessness is a greater sin because it implies negation of the absolute sovereignty of the Almighty. A heart illuminated with the knowledge that Allah, the creator of all existing things, is the best planner, the best executor, and the best protector. A person who has the knowledge that it is Allah who bestows a superabundance of sustenance, security, and welfare on His creatures, because of His boundless mercy, limitless generosity, and unsurpassed knowledge, will be comforted and reassured. The heart of such a person will be calm and peaceful, and the question of feeling sorrowful and aggrieved will just not arise. The Creator is not unmindful of the needs of a child in its mother's womb. Nourishment is supplied to him through the umbilical cord. When the child is born, Allah provides him through his mother wholesome and easily digestible milk. Gradually, Allah develops in him various capabilities needed for the different stages of his growth. To ensure the security and happiness of the child, Allah creates deep and abiding affection in the heart of the mother for the child, and she is prepared to sacrifice all her comforts and pleasures for the child's sake. After having the awareness discussed above, is it possible for one to lose hope in his Lord? No. In fact, it makes it easy to repose faith in the Creator and go through all the ups and downs of life with resignation and fortitude. Despair is a form of hidden disbelief. It is the result of ignorance about the greatness of one's Lord. Giving into despair is equivalent to disbelieving in one's Lord, which is a greater sin. One should therefore be extremely cautious and guard against putting oneself in such a woeful state. The Noble Quran explains this in the verse, Surely none despairs of Allah's mercy except the unbelieving people. Surah 12, Ayah 87. The Almighty in His infinite mercy has embedded hope in human psychology. Even in the worst of circumstances, there is a faint glimmer of hope in the human heart, and this helps him to overcome his feeling of hopelessness. He therefore turns to his Lord and supplicates for mercy, forgiveness, and redress, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never turns away a supplicant. The cure of hopelessness. 1. The power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His supreme and absolute authority over the vast universe, the earth and the seven skies. He sets the course of the stars and the planets, and not a leaf falls without His permission. He is able to do what He wills. Intellect and reason get bewildered in trying to understand His might and greatness. Can such an Almighty be unable to fulfill the meager needs of His creatures? Certainly not. So how can hopelessness be justified? 2. Personal experiences. One must ponder upon the various blessings Allah bestowed upon us in the past and which we had taken for granted. The Almighty had brought us to safety out of the darkness of the womb. He is thoughtful of our needs, and He knows them better than our own selves, and fulfills them without our asking. He has rescued us from many dangerous situations, disease, and calamities. He has bestowed numerous blessings, physical, material, mental, social, and spiritual upon us, yet we become confident of our standing as individuals. Then why should there be hopelessness? Is He unaware of our condition? I seek forgiveness from the Almighty Allah. Allah is far too exalted. 3. Outward examples. Let us study the situation of those who were in extremely difficult times, but were hopeful of the Lord's benevolence and mercy. They continued to entreat Allah till He accepted their prayers and redressed them. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was 112 years old, and according to another report, 120 years old. His respected wife, Hazrat Sarah, was 97 years old. They did not have any children. Allah sent to them an angel to inform them that they would be gifted with a son. And his wife was standing by, so she laughed. Then we gave her the good news of Ishaq, and after Ishaq, of a son's son, Yaqub. She said, O wonder! Shall I bear a son when I am an extremely old woman, and this, my husband, is an extremely old man? Most surely this is a wonderful thing. They said, Do you wonder at Allah's bidding? The mercy of Allah and His blessings are on you, O people of the house. Surely He is praised, glorious. Surah 11, Ayah 71-73. In brief, the mercy of Allah blessed Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sarah with a son Ishaq at an age when it could never have been expected. The age of Hazrat Zakaria alayhi salam was 99 years old, and that of his wife 89. Yet he was hopeful of the grace of Allah, and he prayed with sincerity. He said, My Lord, surely my bones are weakened, and my head flares with hoariness, and my Lord, I have never been unsuccessful in my prayer to Thee. And surely I fear my cousins after me, and my wife is barren, therefore grant me from Thyself an heir, who would inherit me and inherit from the children of Yaqub, and make him my Lord, one in whom Thou art well pleased. O Zachariah, surely we will give Thou good news of a boy whose name shall be Yahya. We have not made before anyone his equal. He said, O my Lord, when shall I have a son, and my wife is barren, and I myself have reached the extreme degree of old age? He said, So shall it be. Your Lord says, It is easy to me, and indeed I created you before when you were nothing. Surah 19, Ayahs 4-9. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the invocation of Hazrat Zakaria alayhi salam, and Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam was born to him. If one is suffering from some disease for a long time and there seems to be no hope of curing it, one must consider this disease to be a penalty for his sins, a kafara. On the other hand, if due to his prayers and sadaqah the disease is cured, it becomes a means of salvation. If one intends to achieve humility and insight, he must study the life of Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam. After being afflicted with a horrible disease for 7 years, and according to other reports for 18 years, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ayyub, when he cried to his Lord, saying, Harm has afflicted me, and Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. Surah 21, Ayah 83. Allah responded to his entreaty by curing his malady and also giving him wealth as before. If one is afflicted with poverty for a long time and is unable to see a way out, then this situation can be viewed in two ways. First, it is possible that there may be a hidden wisdom in his poverty, and if he had access to this knowledge, he may himself choose this state for himself and be happy in the bargain. Secondly, those who spend the earlier part of life in poverty usually become enriched at a later stage and therefore have a comfortable life in their old age. As an example, an incident is quoted from the book Faraz Ba'da Shuda. A rich businessman says, I was traveling for Hajj and had 3,000 dinars in gold and silver ornaments on me. I had tied them up in a bag attached to me. But I dropped this bag when I went to answer the call of nature. I had proceeded many miles further when I realized my bag was missing. I had a lot of wealth, so I did not find it imperative to go back and look for my money, nor was it possible to return. When I came back to my native place, one calamity upon another befell me. Gradually all my wealth disappeared. My public respect began to change into shame. Due to embarrassment before friends, gossip of the enemies, and further destitution, I was compelled to leave my native village. During this journey, I spent a night in a hamlet. At this time, all the money I had was 1/6 of a silver coin. It was a dark, rainy night. I took my wife to a cheap hostel for the night. All of a sudden, my wife began to have labor pains, and a child was born. My wife said that she needed something to eat, otherwise she may starve to death. I took the small silver coin and knocked at the door of a vegetable seller. After repeated requests, he opened the door. I explained to him my circumstances and gave him the coin. He brought some curd and ghee in an earthen bowl. As I turned back and walked a few spaces, I slipped and the earthen bowl dropped from my hands and broke. I was struck with grief and could not control myself. I began to slap my face and yelled loudly. The window of a nearby house opened and someone inquired as to who I was and why was I creating a din and disturbing the neighborhood. I explained my circumstances in brief and added that I, my wife, and the child were starving of hunger and this misfortune has befallen me. The man asked, "Is your hue and cry only for a piece of silver?" "No," I said, "I had never been so miserly." When I told him about the year when I had lost my bag of 3,000 dinars in ornaments, he asked me if there were any distinguishing marks on my money bag. I thought he was trying to fool me, so I protested, but he insisted and I told him. Then he called me in his house and sent his slave to get my wife and child. The slave returned with my wife and child, and our host put us up for the night. In the morning he gave me some dinars and said that till my wife recovers, we must stay in his house. 10 days passed in this manner. Every day he used to give us some dinars. Then one day he asked me about my profession. When I told him that I was an expert trader, he gave me some money and told me to start a business. After conducting the business for some months, I offered him a share of the profits. He went into the other room and returned with the money bag that I had lost years ago. I was overjoyed to see it and became unconscious due to the excitement. I thanked Allah and returned to my native village. Gradually, my economic conditions began to change, and once more, I was a rich man. It may be that you dislike a thing while it is good for you. It may be that you love a thing while it is evil for you. Surah 2, Ayah 216. Allah brings about ease after difficulty. Surah 65, Ayah 7. If a person is involved in worldly problems, he should turn towards two realities. Firstly, this world is a place of test and trial for everyone. There is no one who could escape its clutches. Secondly, one must look at the conditions of people who are worse off than us. In this way, one can get peace and solace by comparing one's condition with that of others. Even in the greatest calamities, we should continue to rely upon the mercy of Allah. Many a people of the past had been afflicted with tribulations with no relief in sight, but the merciful Allah gave them success. In the book Faraj Ba'da Shidda, the respected author Hussein ibn Sa'id Dabistani has recorded more than 500 incidents where people, surrounded by troubles from all sides, were given relief by Allah after all hopes were shattered. Further, we ourselves witness many cases where the invocations and sadaqah of the religious personalities help the people out of difficult situations. In the same book, there is an incident where a resident of Medina says, "I was rich and had all the good things in life. Eventually, I became poor and destitute. So I went to Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam and told him of my problems. He expressed pity upon my condition and recited the following couplets for my sake. If you fall into difficult times, do not be impatient, because for a long time you have experienced comfort. Then after every discomfort is comfort and consolation. And the saying of Allah is the most truthful, so do not despair, certainly despair is disbelief. Allah may enrich you in a short while. After that, do not forget your Lord. Certainly Allah fulfills His promise. If the intellect had the capacity to produce food, the wealth of the world would be only with the intellectuals. Beware, do not lose hope when you face calamities. Behind the curtains are concealed astounding candles of hope." The narrator says, "When I heard these lines, my grief changed into happiness, and my hopelessness turned into optimism. Very soon the doors of mercy opened upon me, and my bad times changed for the good." This book relates from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that to ward off calamities, this Quranic verse should be recited. "There is no God but Thou, glory be to Thee. Surely I am one of those who make themselves to suffer loss." Surah 21, Ayah 87. "Allah is my Lord, and I do not associate Him with anything." We should remember that despair is the worst of sins because it implies that the connection between Allah and His creature has been severed. It signifies turning away from the divine nature, because even if an iota of belief remains in a person's heart, he could not sever relations with his nourisher and cherisher. It may be that sometimes a sort of hopelessness pervades his imagination, but soon he recovers and repents of his sin. According to the verse of the Holy Quran and mutawatir, widely related, traditions, all the sins which man commits are pardonable if he repents sincerely. It is wrong to say that such a sin can never be pardoned. The Almighty Allah says in the glorious Quran, "And He it is who accepts repentance from His servants and pardons the evil deeds, and He knows what you do." Surah 42, Ayah 25. Allah has mentioned His names as Tawabun, the one who accepts Tawbah, Ghafirun, the one who pardons, Ghafurun, the one who forgives totally, Ghafar al-Dhunub, the pardoner of sins, Qabil al-Tawbah, the one who accepts repentance. Allah has given a general invitation to all the people to turn towards Him and seek forgiveness for their sins. If we study the meaning of the 54th verse of Surah Az-Zumar, we find that sinners have no cause to lose hope. This ayah is also known as Ayat al-Rahmah, the verse of mercy. Say, O my servants, who have acted extravagantly against their own souls, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Surely Allah forgives the faults altogether. Surely He is the forgiving, the merciful. Surah 39, Ayah 53. A few points must be noted from the above verse. Firstly, Allah says, O my servant, and not, O sinners. Even though He is addressing the sinners, He addresses them as my servants, so that the hopelessness of the servants may be transformed into the hope in His mercy. Secondly, He says, who have acted extravagantly. This denotes a soft approach. Allah does not say, O you who have acted blatantly, so that the sinners may not lose hope of obtaining pardon. The third point to be noted is that the Almighty Allah has told the sinners, do not despair of the Divine Mercy. The use of a negative term signifies the prohibition of hopelessness. Also, it means that to lose hope regarding salvation is haram. The fourth point is that Allah did not stop at this. He further adds, surely Allah forgives the faults altogether, signifying that the statement covers all the sins. Fifth point, the addition of the word altogether at the end signifies that the statement includes all sins without any exception. Sixth point, the last point is that at the end of the verse, Allah repeats, surely He is the forgiving, the merciful, to stress upon the fact that Allah desires and wishes to forgive those who repent. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, rahmatullahi alayh, relates that a woman came to the Holy Prophet and asked, if a woman kills her child, can she seek pardon? The Holy Prophet replied, by Allah, in whose control is the life of Muhammad, even if this woman has killed 70 prophets and then feels remorse and repents, and Allah is convinced of her sincerity and the truth of her statement, upon the condition that she does not repeat the sin, her repentance shall be accepted, and her sins would be pardoned. Surely Allah is oft-forgiving and forgives, ever so beyond measure. Verily, one who repents sincerely is as if he had never committed that sin. If we pray to Allah for some worldly benefits or the hereafter, and our prayer is not answered, it raises two noteworthy points. Firstly, we must know that Allah has promised to accept all prayers, and Allah never goes back on His word. As it is mentioned in the Holy Book, and when my servants ask you concerning me, then surely I am very near. I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he calls upon me. Surah 2, Ayah 186. At another place Allah says, and your Lord says, call upon me, I will answer you. Surah 40, Ayah 60. The second point is that due to His unlimited wisdom, He may delay the acceptance of some prayer. So if we do not get immediate gratification, we should not lose hope of having our prayers accepted. Sometimes the sins of a person come in the way of the acceptance of his prayers. At other times, Allah may delay the acceptance due to some hidden wisdom. This would compel the person to repeat his prayers, and thus he would be entitled for additional thawab. The opportunity to invocate is itself a blessing of Allah. Another possibility is that Allah wishes to hear the entreaties of His creature many times before He fulfills His wishes. Sometimes there is a delay in the acceptance of prayers because to supplicate Allah continuously is the best of worship. It is the mercy of Allah that He may want us to continue to pray to Him. It is a means of seeking nearness to Him. For whomsoever He wishes good, He gives him the tawfiq of supplicating Him by delaying the acceptance of his prayers. Alama Majlisi, rahmatullahi alayh, writes in his book, Hayatul Qulub, that Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says in a reliable tradition, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam used to visit the populated cities and the desolate forests so that he could derive lessons from the creatures of Allah. One day he saw a worshipper busy in prayers. His dress was made of fur and the surroundings filled with his intonation. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was astonished at his appearance. He went towards him, sat down, and waited for him to conclude his prayers. When he finished his prayers, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, I appreciate your way and want to befriend you. Tell me, where do you say that I could come to you whenever I want? He said, you will not be able to travel on my path. Why? I walk on the surface of the water. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, the Almighty Allah who has given you the capacity to walk on water can also enable me to do so. Come, arise, today I shall spend the night with you at your residence. When they reached the bank of the river, the man uttered Bismillah and stepped in the river and was soon to the other side of it. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam also recited Bismillah and crossed the river. This man was astounded. Then both of them entered his house. Ibrahim alayhi salam asked him, what is the most difficult day? He replied, the day Allah will reward and punish all of His creatures according to their deeds. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, let us together pray that Allah may protect us from the hardships of this day. According to another report, Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. said, "Let us pray together for the sinful believers." The worshipper said, "I will not participate in this prayer because I have been praying for something for the past 30 years. Until this day, it has not been fulfilled, so there is no scope in praying for something else." Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. said, "O worshipper, when Allah holds a creature dear, He delays the acceptance of his prayers so that he may continue to plead and supplicate him. On the other hand, when he dislikes a person, he answers his prayers immediately or creates hopelessness in his heart so that he would stop praying." Then he asked the worshipper about his prayer which has not been accepted till then. He said, "One day I was busy in my prayers when I saw a handsome boy grazing a herd of sheep and goats. I asked him whose animals were these. He said they belonged to him. When I asked him who he was, he said that he was the son of Khalil Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his name was Ismail. At that moment, I prayed to Allah to let me see Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, 'Now your prayer has been answered. I am that Ibrahim.' The worshipper became extremely overjoyed and embraced Ibrahim alayhi salam. He kissed his head, eyes, and hands, and thanked the Almighty Allah with sincerity. After this, both of them together prayed for the believing men and women."